Well, Greek is an extremely important subject. It allows you to read a quarter of the Bible.
A quarter?
Well, how much of the Bible do you think is written in Greek? Yeah.
Well, some Bibles are all written in Greek.
Yeah, I know, but only because they've been translated out of the language that the Spirit of God inspired them in.
Which is Hebrew.
Hebrew is most of the rest of it. Are you going to sit down, or are you going to...
Because
okay, well, here's the suggestion. I mean, that looks like that's quite a task you've got there, and that one sheet is taking you about 2 minutes, and there are about 300 sheets there. So here's my suggestion. Can you take out what you need for the next few minutes?
I can't, because if I take anything out, it won't.
Okay, so I don't think it's going to work for you to be doing this for the whole class. So here's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to take...
Please. It's going to be like 5 minutes. Please.
Okay, well...
Please, have mercy, please.
Let go, please. Thank you. If you want to do that, then follow me.
Wait, can I have someone?
Could you open the door, please, Jack? You can come this way. It's okay. Disasters happen, and sometimes they need to be fixed. Go ahead. You can fix it. It's all right.
Oh, I can?
Yeah, of course you can. You'll miss the class, and this bit will be recorded, so you can listen to it later. It's all right. Okie dokie. Right then, let's pray, and then you guys can get to work. Merciful Father, we're thankful to you for this time. Watch over us, we pray. Pray for these young people, that you'd help them to be thoughtful and attentive, to learn from one another. And as they do so, to learn from you, help all of us, we pray, to work together well, to the end that our knowledge of Christ may be deepened and our capacity and our resolve to grow in faithfulness towards him may be increased. And we pray in his name. Amen. Alrighty. So, last week you read which chapter? 15. Very good. And... The whole month before, you were diligently waking up early in the morning so you could give your attention for a whole month to which chapter? 14. Excellent. I'm glad to hear that's what you were doing. Do you want to grab your books?
Chapter 14.
Yes, 14 was faith and repentance. That was 7th of September. 15 was justification and adoption, which was last week, yeah? Please tell me that's all. That's what you all were doing.
Can you put a book in my bag?
Yes.
Mine is also in my bag. Joe, can you grab mine? It's in the hallway. It's in like a candy bag that has like a little star on it. Thank you.
You'll know
it.
Okay. So... Chapter 14, faith and repentance. I'm just going to try and bring us all up to speed with what you've been reading, mostly by just working through Dr. Frame's summaries of the chapters, and then we'll pick up some of your questions, and I've got some questions for you. That should probably take us most of this lesson, if not more than that. So chapter 14, page 188. You've got the book in front of you, but... No, go on, I'll read it for you, I'll help. Saving faith is a personal trust in Christ as the one who secures full forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Since faith is turning to Christ, it involves repentance, which is turning away from sin. Repentance is not only feeling sorry for sin, but actively renouncing it. Somebody tell me what renouncing means. Yeah, go on, Elliot.
Taking back something you said or did?
Yes, it could be. If the thing that you need to renounce is something you said, then taking it back. I'm not sure how you take back something you did, though. Maybe we need to expand on that. Yeah, Analia.
I
context of the sentence, to me, it's a little confusing, but in the context of the sentence, it almost seems like, I don't remember the exact word for it, but something that has to do with, like, rebuking.
Yes, it could be related to that. That's not entirely what, rebuking is something more like you're criticizing somebody, aren't you?
Uh-huh.
You know, you've done something wrong.
Yeah.
You know, you should have brought your book to the theology class. I rebuke you. You know, that kind of thing. Let's come over here. Danielle. Yeah.
Like resolving to stop something.
That's interesting. Resolving to stop something. What were you going to say, Bo?
Breaking ties.
Yes, that's interesting. I think those ideas are much closer, I think, to what I think what Dr. Frame means by renouncing. Hands up if, just bear with me a second, Grace. There's lots more I know you could all say. It's great. Hands up if you guys have, if any of you here have been baptized in the last few years. So you remember, because some of you are in Baptist churches, yeah? So that you remember what you said. And you're baptized. Hands up if you remember saying, so the pastor or the minister said, do you turn to Christ? And you said, I turn to Christ. Do you repent of your sins? Did you do that? Is that the form of the liturgy you used? And then he said, maybe it was different. It's different in different churches. I repent of my sins. Do you renounce evil? Were any of you asked that question when you were baptized? You weren't. It's one of the questions that's asked in some baptism services. And yeah, that it's that idea of resolving to make a break with it. That's a phrase used, I think, make a break with it. Bo. It's not just, oh, I feel really bad that I did that. Oh, well. Yeah. Because sometimes you feel really bad when you ate like an enormous tub of ice cream while watching reruns of sitcoms. And then the next evening you kind of, well, you know, I've done my Greek homework. It's 11 o'clock at night. I don't need to go to sleep yet.
I'm about
10. Okay, that's fine. That's good. That's not really renouncing the cubic yard of ice cream that you're eating every month, is it? Okay. So repentance is not only feeling sorry for sin, but actively renouncing it. It's a heart commitment to seeking righteousness. Without repentance and faith in Christ, there is no salvation. Therefore, Christ is the only Lord and Saviour. Because, like, you know, having faith in Buddha won't help, right? Our hope for eternal life cannot be based in anyone else. Okay. You all happy with that? You all agree with that? Really? Hand up if you think you don't agree with that.
Renouncing sin?
I'm asking you whether you're all happy, whether you agree with that. Douglas Scott is Douglas? Duncan? I think Douglas is a really nice name. Maybe we... But Duncan is the name your parents chose, so we'll stick with that. Duncan. You.
While Christ is important, I do not think he did die on the cross, but I put my hope and trust in the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, not the man, Jesus Christ. I put it in the Trinity.
Okay. That's interesting. And immediately Christina's hand went up. Which never happens, right? Like, that's such an unfamiliar experience to all of us. Go on, Christina. Help Duncan out here, because like he wants to say, I want to put my trust in the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit.
Well, I think, first of all, in the belief of, in putting all your hope and faith in Jesus, you are automatically putting your trust in the triune God, because he's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But also, we wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for him. He's the only reason that we have ties with the Lord now, that we're back with him, and that we can put any faith or hope in God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ. So we should be putting everything that we get comes from what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. So that's where our hope comes from, because that's how we that theologically correct?
You've been learning something from somebody. I like that. I'd happily take credit for that, but I think probably your pastor is, and your parents, and is owed some credit for that as well. Hey, does that help, Duncan? So remember when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And is it Peter? He says, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. And Jesus is like, oh, face palm. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How much of, back to Trinitarian theology, have we, yeah, of course we have. You and I have, at least. How much of God is in God the Son? All of him. How much of God the Son is revealed in, as you put it, the man Jesus? All of him. So that's a really, really interesting thought about how we get to know the triune God through this man, Jesus. Somebody asked a question about this, actually. Hold on a second. This is a question that was totally unrelated. Elliot Hamilton, you take your Bible study questions to your pastor. Go on. But that's actually a really good question, but I'm not going to answer it now. You ought to know that, what that question was, don't you? Too bad. Elliot also asked, okay, I have a question about the book we're reading. Yeah, yeah, yeah. If we become members of the family of God, does that mean we become part of the Trinity? Doesn't Peter say that we become partakers of God's divine nature? Where does he say that? You're right. Where does Peter say that? Yeah, Bo. No, 1 Corinthians was written by Paul, so that's probably the most. Big pardon? Yeah, 2 Peter. Look with me in 2 Peter. So we're still thinking about Duncan's question. Duncan's like, I want to put my trust in the triune God. Christina's like, nah, hold on, you put your trust in Jesus, you get God thrown in, because all of God is revealed in Jesus, and it's through Jesus that we have access to God. You've got your Bible. Got your Bible. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, here we go, verse 3. Have you got it? It's in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, yeah, very good. His divine power, you with me, verse 3? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That is, God's divine power has given us everything we need through him who called us, which is God, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So he's given to us what he promised. So that through him you may become partakers of the divine nature. And Elliot's like, ooh, I did remember that right. And you asked, does that mean we become part of the Trinity? So let's take a quick straw poll. Does that mean we become part of the Trinity? Hands up if you think yes. Hands up if you think no. Hands up if you think, I really wish he wouldn't do things like this. Okay. I'm really relieved to hear that. What would be the problem, Elliot? Tell us what would be the problem with saying that we become part of the Trinity. I'll come to Jack in a second. Jack's got the answer. Now, there are about 15 answers, actually. Go on.
Because we aren't God.
Right. We're made in the image of him. Right. So we're not God, so can we become part of God? No, obviously not. Well, what happens to God as well? I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Jack, you had something else.
Change God.
Oh. What church do you go to, Jack? You must have amazing pastors at your church. Right.
Wait, can we change God?
Yes.
Doesn't God ever change?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So Jack. Jack, actually, it's probably your parents. Why would it change God if Elliot were to become part of God? No offense, Elliot.
Because
Right. You're adding a bit of Eliot to God. And Aaliyah's right. God is unchangingly who he is. So it will make a mess of us. We're not God. It will make a mess of God. It will change him into something he's not. And you've all these other hands up. Yeah, Luke.
Wouldn't that also, like, he wouldn't be the Trinity anymore. He wouldn't be three. He'd be...
three and a bit. Yeah. No offense again, Elliot.
A lot of bits.
Yeah, three. Well, yeah, it would be. We had Grace and Job. Grace, go on. You were going to say the same. Okay, Job.
Do you think instead of it, you looking at it as Trinity, it would mean you experience his creation in the fullest?
Well, I think it's interesting you say that because, I mean, here we are saying, okay, so we don't become a part of God. We don't become a part of the Trinity. But you're going back to 2 Peter 1, 4 and saying, well, it does say we become partakers in the divine nature. So how, right? How could we become partakers in the divine nature?
With communion.
Mm.
That sounds really good. But also, when we're, like, the old man is washed away.
Yeah, that. Don't spoil it now. You're doing so well. Okay, hold on. Hold on. Let's go. I want to get back to it because Duncan and Christina had the ingredients right there. Right. I'll come to you in a second, Duncan. I just want to make sure you don't spoil it now because you're doing so well. Duncan said, I want to put my trust in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Christina goes, yeah, but hold on. If you trust in the man, Jesus, that's how we get to put our trust in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So how about if we play that in reverse? How do we get to be partakers in the divine nature? Do you still want to have your hand up, or are you like, I'm not sure now? Go on. Sorry, say that again. No, no, say exactly what you said before again. I the car went past and I couldn't hear it.
We have to get our ticket to the divine nature, we have to get to know Jesus and be with Jesus.
Right. Just stop there. Don't spoil it by adding anything wrong. Hold on. I need a volunteer. Yeah, come on, Jack. So Jack can be Jesus. I'll be me. No, you want you to stand up. What are you doing? Okay. You can sit down when I tell you. No, here, right? You'll see Jack. You can see him over the top of the chair, right? I'm joking. One day you're going to be taller than me. Yeah, seriously. Your dad's about the same height as me. So if Jack is Jesus, okay, so what that means is he is fully man. Everything that's true about a perfect man is true of Jack. Everything that can be said about God, the Son, is also true of Jack. Now, I can't get to God, Father, Son, and Spirit without either messing me up or messing him up, like changing him or changing myself from being a person to being divine. And we don't want to destroy me, we don't want to destroy God. But what I could do is, if you pardon me, I could do that, couldn't I? Sorry, Jack. It's a little bit close for comfort, isn't it? You're in a personal space issues because we're Texans. It's like everything's a long way apart, right? So what happens is, how do I get to partake in God? Grace is like, I know now. Go on.
Adoption.
Pardon?
Adoption?
Yes, because I'm adopted into this. He's the son. I'm adopted into this family, so I'm like an adopted son. Anybody got adopted siblings? Oh, that's a shame. Well, but you know people who've got adopted siblings, right? Yeah, okay. And they're still part of the family, even though they're adopted part of the family. Yeah, good. So I get to partake in the divine nature by being connected with Jack, Jesus, the man. Because Jack, Jesus, the man, partakes in the divine nature. Yes? Technical terms, you ready? My participation in the divine nature, 2 Peter 2, right, 1, sorry, is mediated through the hypostatic union. Ooh. And it's only 10:05 in the morning. Ready? You can sit down now. A round of applause for Jack. So, hold on, I'm coming. Participation in the divine nature is, ready? Mediated through the hypostatic union. Right, don't tell me you never learn anything in theology, okay? Because there's a bunch of long words there that you just learned, except you didn't learn them because you're like, what do they all mean? Okay, participation in the divine nature, that's just what Peter's talking about, yeah? Whatever it was that Eliot was like, how do we get this? Or how do we partake or participate in God? How do we get the triune God or get close to him? Is mediated. What does mediated mean? Go on, Avery.
Well, a mediator is like someone who intervenes in some sort of...
Right. So here's me. Here's Avery. And we're really grumpy with each other because Avery stole my Earl Grey tea or something. And I'm not speaking to Avery anymore. But then Mary Catherine is like, hold on, guys. Look, just chill. It's okay. She didn't know it was your Earl Grey tea. She thought you just left it lying around and she was just tipping it away to get it out and to clear the place. And so Avery is like the mediator between grumpy Pastor Jeffrey, who hasn't got his Earl Grey tea. Where's my Earl Grey tea? And you see? So it's actually gone. My Earl Grey tea is actually missing. She's the mediator, yeah? Between me and Avery, and she can persuade Avery to give me my tea back and I'll forgive her and everything. Right? Mediated through, and here's the complicated bit. Don't shake your head, it's true. Right? The hypostatic union. Where have you heard this phrase before? Go on.
Theology class, Mr. Bauer.
What does it refer to? Oh, yeah. You put your hand up automatically, don't you? I've realised how Christina operates. Have you noticed that? She's like, oh, hold on. We had a daughter who, well, I have a daughter who used to do that. Becky used to do that. She put her hand up and then we'd all look at her and she'd like... and then she'd notice her hand and like, it's gone. You know what it is, but you can't really explain it.
I can. Basically, it's what they... I think it was the Council of Chalcedon, is that correct?
That's right.
They weren't they going against the Arians?
Yeah.
Basically, and they were saying that they decided that Jesus is both fully God and fully man at the exact same time.
Yes. And the name for the way in which the fully God and fully man bit are united is hypostatic. I don't know why they call it hypostatic, because what they should have just said was personal. Because what a hypostasis is a person. That's what hypostasis means. There's some debate because of the Greek and Latin words get translated into each other and back again, and then they get translated back differently. It gets a bit of a tangle. But basically what it means is that one person, Jack, Jesus, the person is both man, which is why you can see him, and God. And there's the connection between the two natures is not, it's not like they're put in a blender and stirred up together, because then you'd have a blended mixture of God and man, and you wouldn't have God anymore, you wouldn't have man anymore. You'd have a blended mixture of... What you've got is the two natures distinct but united in the one hypostasis of Jack, Jesus, the one person of Jack. So what happens is we partake in the divine nature by having Jesus put his arm around us, a bit like I did with Jack, slightly embarrassing. Theology teacher, pastor does that. And that, the connection between God and man in Jack is like this connection between me and Avery when Mary Catherine is trying to get us to be friends again. Yeah. And what that does is it preserves me, just a second, Grace, preserves me as a person. I'm just a person now in relationship with Jesus, Jack. And it preserves God, because God is not changed in the incarnation. Remember, that's the whole point of the doctrine of the incarnation. Council of Chalcedon, that Mary Catherine mentioned, is to explain how God can become man without changing. You with me? Now, in a second, we're going to come to Lily's next level insight about communion. You spoke better than you knew, I think. Don't worry about it, it's fine. But Grace has got her hand up. In a second, hold on. Grace.
So, something that is related to this is God did not create a replica of himself. He created us in his image. So we are not the same as God. We are made in his image.
Yes.
And then kind of like,
that's right.
We are all human beings, but we are not the same. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are not the same.
Yes, that's right. Yes. Luke, were you at it? That looks very sharp. What's that?
It's lead.
Oh, okay. Phew. I thought it was a massive long needle.
No.
All right. I want to get to Lily's point about communion, and then I want to get back to what we're supposed to be talking about. But this is interesting, so it's good.
But for the image of God, like, we're made in his image, so we have certain characteristics. Like, we have a moral value, and we... I've heard the example, it's like a father and a son.
Yeah, that's a good example. Yeah, that's good.
But they're not the same, but they
are. Yes, yes, yes. And they do similar things as well. That's crucial. Now, just pause a second. Here's Lily's point.
Okay, I believe when we were talking about the divine...
Hold on, keep talking.
...nature, the only time I brought up communion was when we were reading the scripture and divine partakers. Ellie's question was, what if that makes us part of the
that thing.
The third people.
The Trinity, yeah.
And my point was that partake divinely would be communion, because a sinner should not take communion. There's multiple scriptures say that someone whose heart is corrupted and they take communion can actually get sick.
Okay, so hold on a second. Just press pause. Hold on. Not quite, that last bit. Well, one scripture, and it doesn't quite say whose heart is corrupted. But your point stands. Yeah, not quite synonyms. You're right. 1 Corinthians 11 does say, "Be careful when you come to the Lord's table, because if you do it, etc." Right, but we could go down this long communion rabbit trail. I just want to go dip our toe in the water of it, and then we'll come back to it when we talk about the sacraments in a few chapters' time. Just rewind a couple of steps.
Okay, then once you come into the family of God, you can have taken communion.
Right, because that's a really good way of talking about it. You come. I have to borrow Jack again. No, I don't. You can say that. Just imagine. Imaginary Jack. Here he is. I've been adopted into the family. I'm Jack's little brother. Jesus. No. Because he's like Jesus. Come on, work with me. I'm Jesus' little brother. And so when we eat, what do families do when they eat? Do they eat? Do they just kind of grab a Pop-Tart out of the fridge? No.
The pantry.
No, they don't. They sit down with food that they've cooked from ingredients, not out of a packet, and they eat together. That's what families do. And so that's why when you come together with your adopted brothers and sisters in Christ, you eat together. And what do you eat?
Food.
Both? Right, you eat Jesus.
Why?
No. I didn't mention transubstantiation. You mentioned that. Catholic, heretic. Anyway, no. Pause. We're going to kick the can down the road on how it is we eat Jesus. Just let me say that the bread doesn't change into anything and the wine doesn't change into anything. We're not feeding on Jesus because he's in the bread. That's Catholic doctrine and some Lutheran doctrines. That's wrong. But there is some sense in which when we eat that ordinary bread, munch, 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 drink that ordinary wine, So there's some sense in which we're feeding on Christ, yes? We're all happy with that. I mean, Jesus says that, right? John 6, verse, yeah? Please don't go disagreeing with the Bible. And you disagree with me if you like, but that's just in the Bible. Now, that's just, that's how we partake of the living God too. I mean, this is a bit macabre, but if Jack were over here again, and Jack's, imagine he's Jesus, and do you see where I'm going with this? And he's both God and man, and I think I'll have a little piece of his finger. Right? That's pretty gross, isn't it? But it illustrates the point, doesn't it? I'm taking him into myself. I wouldn't normally do that. I need a volunteer. Anybody? But notice, yeah, Gabriel, you've not been handing your homework in recently. I think this is what happens to people in theology who don't do their homework. No, you're going to do it. I know you are. It's okay. You're going to be catching up, and it's going to be so neat that I won't even know who it's written by. That's right. Good luck. So notice there's this connection then between faith in Jesus, which is what Christina was trying to rescue, faith in the triune God, which is what you were like, hold on, we want to have that too, and feeding, eating, partaking at the Lord's table. Not because Jesus is in the bread, right, but because, think of it like a family meal. We're there together, eating together. And all these connections are found in the Bible. Jesus talks about, in John chapter 6, he talks about believing in him and feeding on him and eating my flesh and drinking my blood in much the same way. And you put the kind of phrases alongside each other. It's like believing in Jesus and feeding on Jesus. It's almost like they're the same thing. Now, we're not going to go into a lot of detail. Go and read John 6 and see what you think. You see how you're drawing all these things together? All right, Jack, you had a question. Yeah, you have been paying attention. Yeah, Jesus is absent bodily from earth, correct? He's seated physically at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Don't ask me how you locate heaven in our Cartesian space, I don't know. So how is he present? And Jack has been listening because we've been having some sermons on Acts and we've got to Acts chapter 2, so we've got past Acts chapter 1, and Jesus says you've got to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. And the promise of the Father is the gift of the Spirit, which Jesus promised in his farewell conversation with his disciples when he said, I'm going to leave you, but I'll send another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. So now Jesus is present, but not bodily. He's present spirit-u-ally, by his Spirit, who indwells us. And guess what the Spirit does? You read John Calvin's monumental institutes of the Christian religion. The primary work of the Spirit is to create faith, which is exactly what it is we're talking about in this book, in this chapter. That is to say, the Spirit works in us to create in us this relational dependence on Jesus. You with me? Okay, let me pause for 1 second. Any questions? Oh, no, there will be a gazillion questions about that. That's a problem. Any questions? No, excellent. A few. Well, I'll come to it in a second, maybe, if you're good. It's actually right here. I actually want to ask you guys some questions, though, because you all said, apart from Duncan's little quibble, you all said you were happy with this paragraph on page 188. You all still sure about that? And Aaliyah?
I have a question about what does he mean by repentance? Well, repentance is not only feeling sorry for sin, but actively renouncing it. More towards the part of feeling sorry for sin. Like, what does he mean by that? For
someone? Yes.
Guilt of sin?
Yeah.
What is that?
Like,
What?
So actually, it wasn't Avery.
You know there's no forgiveness available for that, stealing of Earl Grey tea. That's the unforgivable.
Does that affect my grade?
Yeah, yeah. No, but Christina was explaining it well, so you carry on. Go ahead.
If I stole his tea and then he died because he didn't have his tea and I felt bad, that would be me feeling bad, but then that's not repentance. Repentance is like saying I'm not going to do this again.
All right.
I mean, but it's like a mixture of I'm regretting this, I feel bad, I'm guilty, I feel guilty, but I...
So let me illustrate, okay? I use tissues because they won't hurt so much. So... Here's me, I've got these missiles. Oh, no. I feel so bad. I shouldn't do this. It's so awful. What is this teacher doing? I'm just practicing.
Child abuse.
I'm practicing my baseball. I do feel terrible, though. I mean, you gotta. I feel sorry. Genuinely, I do. I wish I hadn't done that. But it's, I need to hit Avery. Well, that's because she stole my tea, you see. Now, feeling sorry is what I'm doing now. I feel so bad. Right? Wow. Repentance is... that. Can you see the difference?
Yes, I do see it now.
See, it was a brilliant illustration. It was worth all the pain that I inflicted on Luke with him being hit by tissues.
Get one and blow your nose.
No, please don't do that, because then you'll start throwing around diseases. And Mrs. Brandt's going to come in, she's like, why are all these tissues everywhere? It's like, we're doing theology. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, now don't start. Okay, now pause. Oh, hold on. Now, I want to just flesh out this repentance thing for you. Can you see there's a difference between me feeling bad? Like, I feel bad. But then carrying on. And then me taking steps to renounce my tissue screwing up missiles and throwing thing. I'm putting it away from me. I'm stepping away from that way of life now. Yeah?
So you're actively going out of your way to fix the problem?
Right, exactly. And who is it who's doing that in me? Yeah? Yes?
So it sounds like feeling bad or feeling sorry is like it's a feeling. So then once you have the urge to do it again, it's the feeling is overcome by that urge. But repentance is more objective, and
yeah.
It's, I'm putting this away regardless of how I feel.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, Avery.
It's like what you talked about on Sunday, where it's like you're thinking about something, and then you take an action in order to
right.
Do it.
Right. It's the heart. It's in Acts 2:38. 38. No, hold on. No, 37. I can't remember when they were cut to the heart. Now, it doesn't mean they felt all emotional about it. It means that exactly that. They're kind of, they realize something and they're driven to act. So here's the thing about repentance. It is decisive, like the tissues are over there. Hold on a second. What have I just done?
You gave in.
Yeah, I went back on my repentance. So I'm like, oh, no, but I feel really bad. Oh, just one more. Oh, no. No, I'm not going to. There we are. What did I just do? Repent? Yes. Yeah, and my feelings in my heart of feeling I shouldn't throw missiles at Luke. It's really not good. What was I doing in response to those feelings? Yeah, I'm like, I'm done with it. I don't want to do this anymore. But just, you know, really, realistically, especially if I'm feeling like really frustrated, I might just do. Oh no, I've done it again. Can you see what happens when you repentance? Sometimes is imperfect. In fact, always is imperfect. Yeah, but there is a difference between me just keeping the box of tissues here and like throwing, and actually saying no. I'm going to work hard to stop. Throwing missiles at Luke. You with me? I've got a bunch of hands up here. So, Danielle.
So, following this narrative, is it still necessary for repentance if your thoughts don't become actions? You just have bad thoughts. Like, statues at him, but you never actually put anything in
him. Yeah, so are you saying, for repentance to be perfect, do I need to stop wanting to do it as well? Is that what you're asking? Yeah, do we need to repent in our minds as well as our actions? If I have the desire to throw missiles at Luke, but I don't act on it, is there anything wrong with that? What do you think? Who thinks yes? Who thinks no, there's nothing wrong with that? Yeah, excellent.
Huh?
You missed it. You fall asleep for 5 minutes.
No, I hear it, but like,
okay, think. Let's suppose, so we're back to a repentance again, right? Please don't. Okay. Uh-huh. All right. Repentance. So I've stopped throwing missiles at Luke. Just for the sake of any parents who may be listening to this, I was actually only throwing tissues at Luke. I'm calling them missiles just for, you know, to clarify, you know, the illustrative power of the... Anyway. But let's suppose I stop, but I really desperately want to throw something at Luke.
Oh.
Is that repentance?
No.
Is it partial repentance?
No.
Joe?
I'd say so, because you're stopping yourself from actually doing it. You're not doing great yet with what you're getting there.
Right, it's partial. Like, it's better that I don't throw the rocks at Luke than that I do. But you know what would be better still is if I just wanted to be a best friend to Luke and I wanted to bring him a mug of Earl Grey tea instead of throwing... You know what I mean? It's better to not act on it than to act on it. But it's even better to not even want to do something sinful. You with me? So repentance means it's this kind of gradual process of striving to put sinful deeds and sinful desires and thoughts and words away from me. You with me? Okay, so Avery had her hand up, then you ladies, yeah.
Is there a way to fully repent of your sins? Like, at some point? Or will it always come back eventually and you'll have to, like, start the process all over
again? Pick a sin.
No,
don't tell me. Pick one that you're not tempted to.
Steal.
Right. Well, it looks like right now you're pretty much... I mean, I've pretty much fully repented of bashing Luke over the head with a chair. I have no desire to do that. Can I fully repent of every sin? Yeah? No? Right. No. So my repentance is never going to be complete and perfect in every domain. Is this on this topic or is this another question? Okay.
Yeah. I'm a little hesitant to that. I would say not in this life.
Yes, very good.
When we are raised to a new life with Christ, then we will fully repent.
Very good. Grace? How many sins you committed in the past? Lots, there we are. Athanasius, in his book On the Incarnation, hands up if you read that. Excellent. Remember the bit where he says, if repentance would, what does he say? I can't remember how he phrases it. But he says, basically, if repentance were enough, I can't remember, don't ascribe this to Athanasius. Because I can't remember exactly how he frames it. But yeah, the point is repentance now can't be enough for any of us because all of us have got stuff in the past. Yeah? Even if we committed no more sins ever again, Jesus has still got to fix the train wreck that we have from the previous how many years of our lives, plus the fact that we're children of Adam, original sin. Yeah? Job. I'll come over to you guys because you had your hands up. Yeah, Job.
Mind that
Yeah.
And like second or first to God, above God. Since
yeah.
You are perfect, which is why I don't think something you can
be perfect. Okay, good. Bo, you had your hand up, very patiently waiting.
So, you said God will forgive, like, the betrayal that you've caused in the past. So what's stopping you from just, like, keep on sinning? Oh, God, Jesus will forgive it, you know?
Right. Huh. Oh, my goodness. See, the problem is I want to get on and read the next chapter and the next chapter and the next chapter, but you just asked such a brilliant question that I think I'm going to set you that for your homework. Well done. So here's the question. Don't like that colour pen. Ready? Write this down. My sins, what's to stop me from just carrying on sinning? There's a question for your homework. If God will forgive me for all my sins, what's to stop me from just carrying on sinning? Hold on.
Oh, come on.
No. Because there's about 12 different answers and you've got to find them all. And I'm going to give you something extra to read as well, which I'll send you. So get the email, open the email, click on the attachment, download the attachment, print out the attachment. If you can't print it out, email me and ask, and I'll get you a paper cup. Okay, I'll try and print out some for you later today, okay? I want to ask you one more question. Oh, no, I want to have these ladies who are waiting so patiently. Can you remember even what it was you wanted to ask? Christina.
My question was, is sanctification part of the act of the continual, like the sanctification contribute to the ever-going repentance?
In one sense of the word sanctification, yes. The way that the word sanctification is sometimes used is to mean gradual growth in holiness. Yeah. And Annalia, you had your hand up as well.
It was already sort of answered. I was going to give an example.
Okay, great. Thank you. All right. I have one more question. So unfair. Okay, go on then. Better be good.
You said you want 12 answers?
Not literally 12, okay. Check the email. Read the email.
Twice.
At least. Now, we've got 6 minutes left. Hands up if you think you're saved by your good works. Hands up if you're sure we're not saved by our good works. Hands up if you didn't put your hand up because you're writing something and you didn't want to. Okay, right. So we got a pretty unanimous, we're not saved by our good works, correct? Can you be saved without repentance? Hands up if you think you could be saved without repentance. So hold on a second. If I can be saved without repentance, I'm going back to the missiles.
Without repentance?
Yeah. Can I be saved without repentance?
Well, you have to repent.
I have to repent. I have to actually do something about my sin. Oh, no, I can't throw these at... But you told... Hold on. Just a second. Put your hands down. You told me that we're not saved by doing good works, correct? Are you sure about that?
Is repenting a good
thing? Well, repenting is not throwing rocks at students. And not that they're rocks. And so I don't get, I'm not saved by doing good works, but I can't be saved unless I repent, which involves doing good works.
But there is exceptions.
Well, it would appear that everything is an exception, because fix this problem for me. You have 4 minutes. Let's try Gabe.
You can't be perfect, so you have to put forth an effort care about what you're doing, and know, like, you have to repent, so you have to be able to know that it's wrong, but you have to put forth an effort to try to stop it, even though it might happen again.
So that's true, But I'm not sure that answers the question, because what that then just says is, well, you're saved by doing a few good works. Don't worry, you can't do that many. I'm still allowed to throw a few rocks at Luke, but I have to stop throwing some of them. Well, I didn't throw that one, but I'm going to throw this one. There we are, I see. Help me out. Fix the problem. Mary Catherine.
Well, so you're not... We've established that you're not saved by good works, correct?
Correct. Okay. Well, you said that. And I I agree with it.
Okay.
But then you all told me that you need to repent, which
but
means doing good works.
Yes, you also need to repent. So you can't... You're not saved by doing good works, but you're also not saved by not repenting from your sins. Did that make any sense?
Avery, go on, help her out.
Repentance is evidence of your faith, because you don't have faith if you don't have repentance. And faith is what brings you... Faith by the Holy Spirit is what brings you to Christ. So it's not exactly your good works. It's the Holy Spirit working within you in order to repent.
You're getting there. You're getting there. You're so close. 3 minutes. Jack, come on, help us out.
Faith without works is dead.
Oh, there's a good Bible verse to remember.
Because if you're repenting, but you're still doing it, then it's just like faith without works, kind of.
Right. Luke, and then go on.
So we can't be saved by good works. Which means our good works alone can't save us.
Do they get us halfway there?
No.
Phew, good.
But they are, it's kind of like you need certain things to have it, but it's,
well. Yeah. You know when you get down that sentence and you're like, you get to the point where you think, hold on, I don't know what I, well, can you forget the beginning of what you said? Yeah, I do that sometimes when I'm preaching. It's really embarrassing. Christina, and then I need Jack again. Can you come out here, Jack? Come on, Christina.
Okay, so God implements, he's the one who comes to us and calls us to be saved, and the only reason we're saved is because of God coming and calling us, and he's the one who makes us saved. And so it's our duty back to God to repent. And essentially, we can't have faith without, like you were saying,
you're doing so well.
Just listen.
Our duty back to God is to repent.
Not necessarily duty, but like, let's...
You know, I'm going to prescribe a big dose of John Piper for you. Have you read John Piper's book, Desiring God?
No.
I really would love you to read that book, Christina. Okay.
I can do that. What is it called?
Desiring God. Just don't tell anybody that I recommend... I'm going to check in. He's a Baptist, right? I mean, Jack, come out here, Jack. I need to... Okay, hands down. Okay. Jack is Jesus, okay? Here are all my sins. And they're so tempting because I'm just like... Right? Now, and here I stand and I'm so tempted by these because I can just keep doing this. And it's just like... You know, so what do I need to do in order to be saved?
Repent.
What does repent actually mean? Beg your pardon? Turn away, precisely. Means, in Hebrew, it means literally just turn around. Shuv. You're almost there. In Greek, metanoete, means repent, means a change of mind. Noeo, to think, yeah? So if I'm going to... repent means I need to do that, basically. Oh, look, because this is Jesus. So, sorry, I've got to grab you again. So repent means I'm going to grab hold of Jesus. Sorry, faith means... I'm going to turn to Jesus and grab hold of Jesus and cling on to Jesus. And Jesus is actually clinging on to me mostly. In fact, entirely. But to the extent that I'm turning and clinging on to Jesus, what have I done in regard to my sins?
Turned away from them.
I've turned away from them. So it's not the turning away from the sin that saves me, yes? But I can't be saved without turning away from my sins, because to turn away from my sins is the same thing as to turn to Christ, Jack. You with me? So I'm going to have to prescribe you a bit of Calvin to go along with the other stuff I've got to give you here to sort out this mess for you. in the next 7 days, and you're going to have to work really hard in your homework, and there's still hands up, and that clock is slow. It's actually 42 minutes past 10. So you have 3 minutes to get to your next class, and what you'd really all like to do is to stay in theology and just keep doing theology all morning, correct? But unfortunately, you have to go and do other less important things like math and physics and everything else, and Greek. But it's okay. It's okay, because you can come back next week with your answer to this question and with a little bit of John Calvin to help you answer my repentance and faith question. I'm going to pray, and then you can go. Let's pray together. Merciful God and Father, we thank you for the time you've given us today to think and to study. We thank you for Jesus who clings to us and for the Spirit whom you've placed within us, uniting us with him. Keep us faithful in turning from our sins and remaining faithful to Christ, we pray. And we pray in his name. Amen. And if you wouldn't mind picking up some of these tissues from the floor, I'd appreciate it.